Let us quiet our hearts and bow our heads as we prepare to look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy grace towards Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, for salvation that Thou hast so richly given to all that put their faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy only begotten Son, who died in our stead, our atonement for our sins, that we may be granted the remission of sins and the free gift of eternal life. We thank Thee for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Thy people, that we may live and walk each day guided by the Holy Spirit of our most holy God, that we may know between truth and error, that we may know between that which is sinful and that which is holy. Father in heaven, we pray for Thy people, that Thy people may be ever mindful of walking close to Thee, being led by the Holy Spirit, showing forth the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. And Father in heaven, we thank Thee for many good things that Thou hast shown Thy people, Thy church here in Calvary Jaya, that Thou hast established. We pray for the Grace Death Ministry. We pray for every helper, typist, chairman, and those that serve Thee in this ministry. We pray for the death members as well, that Thou will grant them unity and the strength of faith in Thee. And Lord, with their limited knowledge and learning ability, we pray, Lord, that Thou would grant them the grace of the knowledge of salvation with strong faith, that they may never stray from that which Thou hast shown us in the Scriptures. We pray, Father, for the other ministries within the church. We remember our little ones who are now in the Sunday school. May Thou bless them, Lord, we pray. Bless every teacher, every helper, bless every student, that the teaching of Thy word to these little hearts, these young hearts, may cause them to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee also for many others who serve Thee in different areas, those who serve as greeters, those who serve in the lunch fellowship, those who serve as ushers, those who do duty in the choir or in the PA crew. Wherever, Lord, that Thou hast placed them and Thou hast called them, may Thou grant them perseverance to continue serving Thee faithfully. May Thou also grant them, Lord, the zeal and the strength, that the Spirit may always lead and guide them with strength and wisdom as they serve Thee faithfully. And Father in heaven, we thank Thee also. We thank Thee for the past weekend where we have a seminar on quiet time, personal devotion and family devotion. We thank Thee for the good attendance that we had. And we pray, Father, that Thy Spirit may move amongst Thy people and cause them, Lord, to be zealous, to be regular in doing their personal devotion. And Lord, that the families, the heads of household, parents will take the lead in having family devotion with their children. And that Thou would bless them and bless these families, that they may grow strong in the faith, that they may mature spiritually, and that their children may be well taught in the Scriptures, that they may never waver from the truth, and they may never fall into deception or seduction of the evil one. Father, we pray that Thou would bless Thy church and protect Thy people. And Lord, we thank Thee for many good things that Thou hast blessed Thy people with. We pray for the expectant mothers in our congregation. Thou knowest each one of them. We pray for our sister who will be delivering very shortly. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with her. We pray for all these expectant mothers, that Thou would cause Thy gracious hand to be upon them, that mother and baby may be healthy, that they may develop strong and healthy. And Lord, may Thou be with them, and we may all share this joy of the families. And Lord, we also know that there are some who are weak in their bodies. We pray for them, but we thank Thee also for healing. We thank Thee for our sister Mei Hua and thank Thee for granting her relief from her pains. We pray for others. May Thou also grant them comfort and relief. We pray for Elder Cho's at home. We ask that Thou grant him relief from his pains in his knee. And we also pray for others who are in need of healing. We remember Elder Chan, who is in our midst. May Thou grant him, Lord, strength and constitution, that, Lord, he may be able daily, Lord, to gain strength. And Lord, according to Thy time, he may join us again in fellowship and in service. And Father in heaven, we also thank Thee for the many means that Thou hast granted Thy people to study the Bible. We pray for the online FVBC classes. We thank Thee for the many who have already registered. We pray that Thou would touch the hearts of Thy people, that they too may come forward and put their commitment to spend time to study the Word of God. And Thou would bless them, Lord, we pray, with the knowledge that they may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. As we open Thy Word, we pray that Thou would bless us with knowledge. Knowledge of how wonderful it is to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That we may, as we live, be led by the Spirit to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, may Thou be with us. Bless Thou every hearer. And bless Thou, Lord, Thy unworthy servant in the preaching of Thy Word. May Thy Spirit attend and grant power to the preaching of Thy Word to move the hearts of Thy people, that they may grow and they may mature in the faith. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, the passage which we have read, which is verse 18 to 26. And the topic for our consideration this morning is to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Right? The fruit of the Spirit in your life. Of course, this is taken from the verses which we have just memorized, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. To exhibit these fruits. Now, as we consider this topic, right, very often we have encountered this challenge or this question. And the question is often in this manner, and it usually occurs to Christians, right, of any seniority. You may be a young Christian, you may be a Christian for decades. And the question always is this: am I really safe? How do I know I am really safe? And of course, the answer from the Bible is very simple. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We are saved by faith and upon the faithfulness of God, that all those who put their faith and trust in Christ will be saved. And this is the faithfulness of God. We know that. But more than that, as we come into this portion of the book of Galatians, Paul is also addressing this issue. Because this issue is very common, right? It's common today because people do ask themselves, right? Sometimes people come to, how do I know this person, so-and-so, whether he's really safe? His behavior doesn't show that he's safe. Or look at my family member, right? My son or my daughter or, you know, whoever the family member, his kind of behavior, I don't think he's safe at all. Is he safe? Is he not safe? How about myself? How do I know that I'm saved or not? Is there an exhibit? Is there a display or a certain behavior that points us, right? If not to the certainty, at least to the probability that this person, right, is showing something that originates from the indwelling of the Spirit within him. Because one who is saved, the Spirit will indwell him. So let's begin with verse 18, right, of chapter 5. So verse 18 of chapter 5 says this: if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So we are coming back to this, right, this contrary cases that Paul is trying to put to rest, right? Those who says, well, you must still practice the law and the tradition. Even though you're a Christian, you must still do that, right? And your salvation is in some way dependent on that. That's what the Galatian challenge is. Paul is trying to correct that error. On the other hand, the teaching of the gospel is that by faith in Christ, we have salvation and the Spirit indwells us. So this is what verse 18 is about. If ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, not under the law simply means someone who is struggling to gain salvation by following the law, by complying and obeying every letter of the law and hoping that this person may receive salvation by doing so. And he's doing it by his own effort, by the flesh. And this is what verse 18 says: ye are not under the law. You are not struggling to comply with the law, gaining salvation by your own works, by the effort of your flesh. Well, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not that. You are not in that category. Right? So Paul is trying to make that division, to make that very clear. So you see, in the particular context in Galatia, what is the problem? I mentioned to you the problem. There are those who says you must follow the Jewish tradition. And they live a very right and religious life. Isn't it? That's what a person who follows the law would do. They will offer sacrifices when they have to. They will do the proper kind of rituals that they have to, the washing of hands, they will do that. And then on the feast days, they will observe those feast days and those times, right, properly. And they will observe every letter of the law that is given to them in the Torah. And then when you look on the outside, the outward appearance is, this person is saved. This person is walking very close to God. This person is obeying the commandments of God. He must be saved. But then on the other hand, you have these people called Christians in the Galatian church. And this is the group that seem not to obey the law. They seem to be lawless, right? In the eyes of the Jews, of course. And they claim that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it in their lives that you can see that will give you that indication that you are saved? The Galatian Christians have that particular challenge. And this is why today churches face that same temptation. Why do churches fall into a radical and cultic mode? Because of this same problem. I want my members to be holy, to behave holy. I want to enforce laws, right, in my own religious life that shows that I'm living a holy life. This is what cults will do. And some Christian churches will, well, enforce those kind of very strict laws. And that outward show of religious piety, right, give them a measure of comfort. You see, we are following the law. And sometimes they may be so foolish as to go beyond the bounds, doing things that is not commanded of the scriptures. For instance, the observance of Sabbath day to the letter. Sabbath day, don't cook. Tell all the housewives, don't cook. If you tell an average church today, tell all the housewives, don't cook, you will have mutiny in your hands, right? Tell people you cannot take public transport. That is wrong. So you see the temptation of following the letter of the law. So now Paul is trying to teach them this. Now, Paul is trying to tell them very clearly. If you follow the law, you're struggling on your own, you know. You're not going to get help of the Spirit because it's just you and the law. By the flesh, you're trying to fulfill the works of the law. You're trying to gain salvation by your works. Self. By yourself. Whereas if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation have already been purchased. He died on the cross for us. He died for our sins. So this is how we start. Look at verse 17. That is the battle. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So ye cannot do the things that ye would. Someone who's following the law, outwardly he seems like he's following the law, right? He's doing his worship, he's doing his rituals, he's doing his washings, he's observing all the feast days that he has to. Everything seems to be right. He's dressing right, he's covering his head when he has to. Everything that needs to be done, he's doing it outwardly. But then Paul is saying, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There is that fleshly, right, person. That person who is yet to be regenerated, he has not come to know Christ. Right? And this person is sinful. What will he do? He'll continue doing the things that are sinful. But what about the Christian? Well, the Christian have come to know Christ, but he's still in the flesh, isn't it? Right? He's bodily in the flesh. He has flesh, he has bones, right? He has the thoughts that come from him out of this fleshly body. What will he do? He will have that constant struggle. The constant struggle of the flesh. And then Paul now gives that very clear contrast, right? Now in today's passage, as we go through the verses, I want you to look at three very important points that shows us, right, this fruit of the Spirit ought to be seen in every Christian. So the first thing Paul wanted to point to them and to teach them is this, right? Ye must be led by the Spirit. You must be led by the Spirit. Because if you are not led by the Spirit and you are only working and running upon your own flesh, Without salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, working for your own salvation, doing things according to your own effort, you are going to manifest the works of the flesh. He's going to make that distinction. And this is going to shock many people. Right? And many Galatian Jews in the first century will be terribly offended. Why do you call me this? Idolatry and so on. Well, he's going to come to that. The second thing Paul is going to teach them here is this. That if you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And what are these fruits? We've gone through them, all nine of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All nine of them. Your life will show forth that. So firstly, Paul says, you must be led by the Spirit. If not, you will show forth the works of the flesh. But if you're led by the Spirit, you will show forth the fruit of the Spirit. That's very important, a point that he makes. And to those who are in Christ, Paul rounds up, he summarizes his argument by encouraging them, continue to walk in the Spirit. Live your life being led by the Spirit. Live your life being prompted by the Spirit. Right, so very simple, right? Today our message, that is from Galatians chapter 5. Number one, be led by the Spirit. Because if you're not led by the Spirit, your flesh will take over and you will have disastrous results in your life. Secondly, if you are in Christ, be led by the Spirit. Show forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you can check yourself. So this answers the question, how do I know I'm saved? Well, you will know. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit leads and guides you. And how do you know you're saved? Because the Word of God is our faithful promise from God. That faith in Christ means our salvation. And then finally, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you walk in the Spirit. This is the exhortation. Right? So let's continue in verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. No law, no more struggling in the flesh trying to fulfill the law. Right? But if you're still doing that, well, this is what will happen. If you're still struggling in your flesh, thinking that you want to obey the law, right? To love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, with my own effort. Right? To love my neighbor as myself, with my own effort. To make sure that I do not lie, I do not cheat, I do not covet, I do not lust. All those on my own effort, I'm going to fail. Paul is going to tell them, right? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But if you are not led by the Spirit and you are under the law and struggling in the flesh, verse 19 comes to play. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, this is the meaning of the word display, exhibit. So just as fruit of the Spirit is displayed, can be seen by others, works of the flesh also can be seen by others, or at least can be felt and perceived by the individual himself or herself. Right? And there's a whole list of it. The fruits of the Spirit, there are nine of them, but the works of the flesh, the whole list, right? I will not have to read through each, but I'll have to read a few, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and all the works of the flesh, right? And verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, Paul is listing to them all the sins and all the urgings of the flesh. And it seems as our reading, I mean, if all of those, right, description in three verses, right, as if it's just a collection, it isn't. There is a structure in it. Paul is trying to instruct them and show them and point out to them, based on the context that they are in, how they will know, right, if they are being motivated by the flesh and not by the Spirit. So let's begin with this, right? Verse 20, or verse 19, he speaks of four different kinds of uncleanness. And these are sexual sins, right? So what are the four? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And each of these are slightly different. Now, why did he start with that? And the reason is quite simple. You see, Galatia is in Asia Minor. But at that time of the Roman Empire, most of these cities were, what were they before? Or in their history, they were actually Greek colonies. They were actually Greek colonies. So the Greeks, right, when the empire grew and Alexander the Great conquered all these places, right, he planted cities. And all these cities took upon, well, Greek culture. And then, of course, the Greek colonizers lived there. And the Greeks brought with them many forms of, well, of their culture, or many parts of their culture, which includes their sexual norms, which at the worst, at the most, you must say, is immoral. Right? The Greeks practiced prostitution, for instance. Right? They practiced all kinds of sexual uncleanness. So the first thing Paul wanted to address were these four ideas of sexual uncleanness: the works of the flesh, adultery, which is, right, any sin committed outside of a marriage; fornication, sexual sin of all kinds, including pornography, right, including, right, all kinds of sexual perversion; uncleanness means immorality. And the Greek society, right, in the ancient times, we know, right, they are not shy of practicing homosexuality, uncleanness, immorality, they do it. Lasciviousness, right? And lasciviousness is expression of, right, desire, very urging desire for sex and for sexual sin. So the Apostle Paul began by telling them the works of the flesh. That's how it begins. Because in their context of the culture, that was one of the biggest problems they had to struggle with. Sexual sin. Four kinds. The works of the flesh. And now remember this, right? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are that which urges you and causes you to have those thoughts or those inclinations towards, right, these sins. And then you come to verse 20. He continues, right? And I say there's a structure in this because he talks about two different kinds of devil worship. Verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft. Idolatry is well known and rife in the Greek society. They have a pantheon of gods, right? They have gods, they have goddesses, they have children of gods, they have children of goddesses whom they pray to, and then they have the father of God, of all gods, right? Zeus, right? Their God that is chief overall, a whole pantheon. Idolatry is rife. Same with the Roman Empire. The Romans were no different. So that's the kind of context of the culture. And the Gentiles in those days are susceptible to that. And the other kind of devil worship is witchcraft. The use of divination, the use of fortune telling. Christians do not engage in any of these kind of activities. Do not even dabble with them as a matter of a, right, humor. I know people do that out in the world, right, in the offices. Right, people talk about horoscopes, right? People talk about astrologies. People go on company trips, team building trips. What do? They engage just for fun, fortune telling. Don't engage in any of that, right? These are works of the flesh. Now, why is Paul bringing up these things? Like I say, right, the Greek culture have this inclination towards this kind of sins. So Paul had to mention that. And there was something else which Paul had mentioned. It is about the liberty in Christ. You see, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your faith and your trust in Him for your salvation and your forgiveness of sins, you are freed from the bondage of the law. Right? And that's very clear. But then there were others, there were some Christians who took this liberty a little overboard. You see, now I'm saved in Christ, I can do anything. Right? This is the exact opposite of what it means to be led by the Spirit. There are churches today that still subscribe to this theology. As long as you believe in Christ, you're safe. Doesn't matter how you live, it's okay. You can be an adulterer, you can be a drunkard, you can be a fraudster, doesn't matter. You're saved in Christ once for all. Be very watchful against that. Because Paul is going to tell and bring out that there are behaviors, there are exhibits, right? The works of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, that marks out a person as being an unbeliever, right? So, two kinds of devil worship: idolatry, which is clear-cut, witchcraft, which is dabbling in that which is not of the Holy Spirit. It's an unholy spirit, divination, fortune-telling, right? Praying for charms, praying for good success, all of that is witchcraft, right? Using of talisman and so on. So, four kinds of sexual immorality, two kinds of devil worship. And then he addresses a more intimate issue that has to do with the society, the community. And what is it? Five different kinds of hatred. Do you see that? Look at verse 20. Right? Hatred, that's number one. Variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. All these lump up together comes from a heart of what? Hate. Someone who doesn't know the love of God. And this person continues to show hate. Now, what is hate? Hatred, this first word, hatred. Actually, the root word has very close connection with enmity. Looking at someone, this one is my enemy. I hate him. I wish ill for him. That's hatred. That is the work of the flesh. If a Christian feels that about another person, remember, immediately pray to God, forgive me for having that evil thought. If you hate someone, if you wish ill for someone, that's hatred also. Immediately look to God. God, forgive me. Help me to turn my heart, renew my heart, and show the love that you have shown me. That's hatred. And then the other word, variance. Well, you know what variance is, right? Of course, the modern usage for variance. Some of you may know if you're a mathematician or a statistician, right? Variance is one of the terms that are used for analyzing probability and statistics, right? Variance. But not in this context. This context, it is applied in a very similar fashion. Variance means varying from, right? Being against or different from others. So what's a person who is full of variance? This person is very quarrelsome. That's what it means, right? Contentious. The Greek word is eris. He likes to pick a quarrel. He likes to criticize. He likes to bring out negative things about others. It's hatred. Instead of being encouraging, instead of being constructive, this person is always at odds. And if there's a suggestion, well, he's always got something bad to say about it. This is the kind of person, right? These are works of the flesh. Emulations, right? Again, hot desire, hatred, some kind of a hatred. Wrath, which is very strong anger. And then strife, conflict, factions, right? Easy to create, right? Enmity, one group against another. All of that lumped together, hatred. You see, this is a common works of the flesh that you see in communities, in societies, isn't it? People hating one another. Of course, outwardly, they'll be very smiling and they'll be very friendly one to another. But inwardly, all these different facets of hatred shows up. So, in answer to the question, if a person is behaving like that, is this person safe? Well, let's move on and see what Paul has to say. And Paul mentioned, right, two kinds of doctrinal deviation. In other words, deviation from that which is taught within the church. Right, and this is seditions and heresies. Seditions and heresies. Sedition means division. So some of these people are within the church actually, right? But they will, well, go into sedition. They'll form cliques and groups. And this group, you know, we are, you know, holier people. We observe the law very faithfully. Look at the other group. You know, they are Gentiles. They are unclean people. They say they have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not like us. Seditions. Division, heresies, false teaching. Two kinds of doctrinal error. So Paul have kind of like structured all the works of the flesh to point out to them. Look, if this is your behavior that's being exhibited, if these are the thoughts going through your head, then you better check your salvation. Right? Because he's going to say that they which do such things, verse 21, should not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not believers. That doesn't end there, right? Two kinds of doctrinal errors, seditions, heresies. And then he speaks of four different kinds of behavior that is sinful and antisocial, right? Envyings. Envyings happen anywhere. It happens out in your offices where you work. Colleagues envy one another. Someone gets promoted, he will be the envy of his other teammates, right? Within your communities where you live, somebody have a nice house, a new paint job, a better garden, a nicer roof job. Envying. People envy each other. Even walking down the mall, you see someone who's better dressed than another. maybe might have nicer bling on him or on her, will be able to incite the envyings. Envying. Envying can even happen in church. It should not. It's a work of the flesh. But Paul is warning them. So these are antisocial and sinful behavior. Murders, right? Killing, of course, right? This would be criminal in these days. But in those days, it happens. How do they get rid of political rivals? Assassinate them. Simple. Can be done for a price, right? And this is what it was like in the first century. Still happens today in far-flung places, in lawless nations. It happens. Drunkenness. Drunkenness is specifically mentioned here. So for those of you, if you're wondering in your mind, should a Christian engage in drinking? Answer is no. Drunkenness is not a behavior that is consistent with one who's being led by the Spirit. Drunkenness is, in the words of the scripture, the works of the flesh. Look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. All of these, and drunkenness is one of them. Revelings, partyings. Now, this reveling is more than just attending your neighbor's birthday party, right? In those days, some, especially in the time of Roman empires, their parties can be pretty wild, right? And there are times where they get drunk and they are completely loose to immoral behavior. So revelings, right? So all that kind of behavior, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is rife in the time of the Roman Empire in Greek societies. I mean, you watch some of the documentaries about the political struggles of those times, you will know it was like that. Verse 21 continue with, and such like. So that's not the end of it. He's giving you a kind of structure to look at, right? Sexual sin, that's wrong, right? Hating one another, well, that's wrong. Devil worship, that's definitely wrong, a work of the flesh. Right? Any kind of hatred against others, variance, contentious spirit, right? Very critical kind of a spirit, very negative towards others, not showing the love of God, well, that's wrong. Antisocial behavior or sinful behavior, that's wrong. And such like, there's more of it. Anything that's similar to this, works of the flesh, Paul says. And then he goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time, I've told you before, and I've told you time again. So this isn't something new, right, that is Paul is telling the Galatians. He's told them before, right? Maybe they forgot. He's told them again in times past, right? And then he's often repeated it to them, and now he's finally writing it down. This is what I'm going to tell you. These are the works of the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you should not exhibit these kinds of behavior. Of the which, I tell you, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does Paul try to say? Well, first of all, we know that the Spirit and the flesh is engaged in a struggle. What verse 21 points out is this. And please sit up and pay attention as I say this, right? Verse 21 ends with that they which do such things. And the word do is translated from a Greek word which means practice, right? Actually, the Greek word sounds like the root word that we just say, praso, means practice. They which practice such things. And it is expressed in the present tense. And the language of the Bible, the present tense, conveys the idea of something that is being done and will continue to be done. This is the meaning of an unbeliever. You will engage in these things, in hating others. You will engage in sexual thoughts and lustful thoughts. You will engage in doctrinal error, but allow it to continue in the head. This person will engage in antisocial thoughts, sometimes, you know, wanting sedition, wanting to separate from others. I don't want anything to do with these people. I hate them. They may be Christians, but I don't like them. I won't fellowship with them. This kind of behavior. Practice, that's the key word. So do Christians sometimes fall into this kind of sins? They shouldn't, but sometimes they do, right? Because we know in our struggle, in our life, we struggle with those things. Paul himself says, right, that which I would, I do not. I want to do good things, but I do not. But that which I would not, the things that I know I should not do, that I do. Romans chapter 7. So when a Christian does fall into sin, what's the first instinct that a child of God must have? Look up to God with your hand on your heart and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. I've sinned against you, exactly like King David, A man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. But those who do such things, verse 21, practice such things, continually do these things without any urging of the conscience, without any sense of repentance, continuing to want to do these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a very important contrast that Paul puts forth. Then now, he teaches them. This is what you're like if you're led by the Spirit. Right? So go to the next verse, which is verse 22, our memory verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 of them. Again, Paul gives and expresses it in a structure. Right? It's not a pot shot, you know, love, joy, peace. It has a structure in it, and you've got to look at it, right, and study it closely. Let's begin with the first three. Love, joy, and peace. What are these? These are internal qualities, isn't it? Love comes from here, right? Love doesn't come from here. You do not logicize and rationalize love, right? True or not? Right? Have you had a little baby? I mean, I help my grandchildren, right? Little baby, so cute. I don't logicize and reason, you know, this is a baby, the eyes are so cute, the eyes are round, you know, I love. You don't go through that reasoning, right? Because love comes from here, isn't it? Similarly, for those of you who are in a relationship, a young man or a young woman in a relationship, you don't rationalize, right? You know, I love him because he looks, you know, this way, or his hair is that way, or no, you don't. It comes from here. Internal. Peace. Right? Joy. Where does that come from? Right here. And who dwells in here? When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. What does Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tell us? Right? That we are not of the flesh, but we are of the Spirit. We are of the Spirit. Right? And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, right, he is none of his. That if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Who's in here? The Holy Spirit. He gives you that love, the idea of love. You look at someone and you say, yes, I want to talk to this person. Why? Because I think this person has a need, and I'm going to encourage him. That's love. It's as simple as that. It may be as simple as reaching into your wallet and say, yes, I'm going to dole out some cash because I think that's a needful thing I have to do. That is love too. But it's not the outward act. It comes from here, where the Spirit dwells. Same for joy. Coming to church is a joy, you know. And when you are joyful and you're coming to the church and you're waking up on Sunday morning joyful, you know that's the Spirit of God working in you. Because you know why? If you're an unbeliever, you will never feel that way. Similarly for peace. A Christian can have his whole world collapse around him. But yet he will say, it is well with my soul. True? I've seen that. I've seen that amongst the members. Even in what would be seemingly disastrous conditions. And I go to them, hoping to offer them a word of comfort. Instead, I walk away comforted. Because such a person will say, thank you, Pastor. I know you come to pray for me. But I know God is always faithful. Where does that peace come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells in him or her. Have you seen it? I have. It's a wonderful thing. Love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. You notice fruit is in singular. So it all comes in a package. It may be structured, yes, but it comes in a package. So you can say, yes, I may have joy and peace, but I have no love. That doesn't work. It all comes together. Fruit is a singular word. It's one fruit. So very often when we see Sunday school picture, we say fruit of the Spirit, and then we have a tree, right? And then we have one fruit here, love. Another fruit here, joy. Right? Another fruit looks like an apple, peace, right? And so on, right? Isn't it? We think of it that way, right? It's one fruit. Right? One fruit, all 9 of them in one fruit. That's how a Christian is like. No, not for you know, to pick and choose, right? So that's within the internal love, joy, peace from the Spirit. And then there are portions of the fruit of the Spirit that shows our response to our circumstances. And this is what we have, right? The next three: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Long-suffering means patience towards others. Right? There's a slight distinction between long-suffering and patience, but for all intents and purposes, well, that's what it means. Being able to bear with others, or being able to overlook the fault of others. You know, there are some people who cannot overlook the fault of others. And you will hear expression, "I can't stand this person." You hear that. You shouldn't hear these expressions like this within the church, but you do. And this tells you the person doesn't have this fruit of the Spirit, or that portion of the fruit that has to do with long-suffering. Ability to have patience, to bear with someone. Right? Gentleness, that's kindness. Christ-likeness. God showed us kindness. How? By sending His only begotten Son. And that's the kind of kindness a Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, extends to others. And what kind of kindness is there? Actually, that kindness is more than just, right, helping someone or relieving someone in their need. Right? We do relieve people of their need, or we help them, right, when they have extreme need, like someone recently, for instance, one of our members, right, experienced a fire. Fire burned down her home. What did we do? Well, the church got together and helped. The church got together and collected some funds to help this person, to tie the person over during that time of need. Now, that's kindness, right? That's gentleness. But gentleness can be expressed in many other little ways. You see someone in the fellowship hall sitting all alone. What do? Pour a cup of tea and talk to them. Brother, can I sit down and speak to you? Or if you're in the case of a sister, can I sit down and talk to you? You're all alone. There must be a reason. Why are you here today alone? Can I help you? Maybe the person have a problem at work, and the person cannot untangle it. Or the person have a problem in family relations, and this person is struggling, hoping that someone would come and pray with him or her, but nobody would come and talk to her. Why? Everybody's too busy. Anyway, everybody's okay anyways. But gentleness is like that. Gentleness is the Christ-like character that the Son of God has shown to us. When we were in our greatest need, what did God do to us? God reached out to us. The quality and character of being able to reach out to others without shame, without fear. Somebody told me once, I've been in church many years, but I don't have the gift of talking to people. I says, brother, sister, well, pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you have gentleness of Christ in your heart, you have no qualms speaking to anyone, whatever his race may be, whatever his nationality, whatever his familial background, you will reach out to him. Because Christ reached out to us wherever we are, whoever we are, sinners we were. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his life on the cross for us. Goodness. Goodness is good virtue, good character, good disposition. What are these outward signs? So, fruit of the Spirit, three internal ones: love, joy, peace. From the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, outward expression, manifestation. What are they? Right? Long suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then the last three: faith, meekness, and temperance. These are character, right, of the Christian. Because of the indwelling of the Spirit, the Christian would exhibit these qualities, right, as part of his or her character lifelong. What's the first one? Faith. Faith here comes, right, in an understanding as faith in God, right, because there's a faith that ought not to be shaken, because there's a faith that joins us, right, connects us with God in worshipping Him, in relying on Him, in looking to Him for salvation, in our faith in Him. And faith also, in another way, faith as being trustworthy and honest. That's Christian character. Because someone whose faith is in God, in his society or his community, he will behave faithfully. True? It's not consistent, right? Somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, in his business, what, he cheats, he lies, he doctors contracts, He changes terms and conditions as and when he likes. Well, that's a dishonest person. Or he just chooses not to fulfill his contract or his agreement. Faith. Right? Faith in God, firstly. And then faithfulness as a person is a character. Right? Next aspect of character, meekness. Gentle. Meek and submissive. As opposed to what? Arrogant and proud. Are there people who are arrogant and proud? Yes. You don't have to look far, right? Wherever you are, whoever you may be, wherever you are, you'll be surrounded with people. And of all these people that you know, there will be someone you know who is arrogant and proud. But you have to be very watchful that we are not like that. We have, as Christians, we have to have that meek character that Christ has shown us, right? Faithfulness, meekness, a character that Christ himself has shown us. And then lastly, temperance. Temperance here means self-control. Again, a very important quality of a Christian, a character of a Christian. A Christian who cannot control himself is not consistent with someone who says, I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. A Christian who can fly off the handle and lose his temper. Not once or twice. I know sometimes, yes, in weakness we fail, right? It's happened to me before. And when it happens to me that night, I will go on my knees and say, God, forgive me. I should never have said those things in anger. It happens to us occasionally. But if you're consistently losing control of yourself, losing control of yourself in anger, it may be losing control of yourself in depression, sudden bouts, right, of depression and sudden bouts of very negative thoughts. Well, that's also, right, the loss of self-control. No temperance. Because God gave us His Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. Isn't it? So today we have that very important contrast that Paul... In the flesh, all those things that Paul mentioned, which is horrible, right? Sinful things. And Paul ends with a very important warning, right? I've told you in time past that they which do such things, they practice these things. Those who continually do these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul gives them, these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Three of them, from inside, love, joy, and peace. Another three, your external display, interaction with others, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then the last three, your character, the quality of your person, which means faith, which means meekness, and temperance. So how did Paul end this message and this chapter? Let's look at verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So all those things that I mentioned before, in the works of the flesh that Paul mentioned in verses 19, 20, and 21, right? The sexual sin, the hatred, the worship of the devil, you know, the doctrinal deviation, all of that, right? Affections and the flesh of the lust, and the lust of the flesh. Verse 24 says, they that are Christ, which is us, you and me, have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. All of that is dead. All of that is dead. In other words, we have power over it by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not us. Not us. So you see what Paul is battling against? The traditional Judaeans who's trying to tell the Christian, look, you follow the law, right? And you follow it rightly because that helps you in your salvation. You will utterly fail. But they which are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Christ have already won us that victory. We can shun sin. We can neglect sin. If there's a sin of covetousness, we can say, no, I don't want that. Put it aside. If there's an evil thought or a thought of hatred, you can say, no, I will not hate this person. I will love him because Christ loves me. You have crucified the flesh and the affection and the lust. And then verse 25 is the key verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk means, of course, you all know what walk means. It means conduct yourselves showing the fruit of the Spirit. Conduct yourself showing others that you are led by the Spirit. Don't let the fruit of the Spirit be just a notion in your head. Don't let the fruit of the Spirit be just a painting on the wall, fruit of the Spirit. It is your walk. It is a day-to-day practice. People must see that in you. People must look at you as a Christian and say, hey, I know this man. You look at his behavior. He's unlike any others around him. He must be unique. And then you can testify to this person, yes, because I believe in Christ and His Spirit dwells in me. And these are the fruits of the Spirit. So let us as Christians, brothers and sisters, walk in the Spirit, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, for Thy word indeed is life and wisdom. May Thy people be moved by Thy word to walk in the Spirit, to show, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And may Thou bless them, Lord, we pray, with good testimonies to the glory of our Father who art in heaven. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.